Please take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The passage is printed for you there in the bulletin, if you'd like to look there. This is God's Word through the Apostle Paul. Make room in your hearts for us. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the light of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus also proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. This is God's word through his apostle Paul. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Most of you have heard the centerpiece of this chapter, chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance, or godly grief works a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know, Paul is talking, as he always does, he's talking about the gospel, coming to Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel, coming into the kingdom of God. And we know that we come into God's kingdom by repenting of our sins and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you know exactly what that means. But in these verses, Paul also links godly grief with, he links godly grief with repentance and salvation. Godly grief, literally the word is works, repentance, which leads into salvation without regret. And literally, you could translate the last part of this verse this way, leads into salvation which is irrevocable. You know, when you repent of your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God will accept you. because His promises are yes and amen. His promises are irrevocable. So once saved, always saved. That is absolutely true. But from the context here and of the whole letter, Paul is also talking about Christians losing their peace and joy. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You will never lose the righteousness of Christ. You will never lose that status as an adopted son or daughter. But it's obvious as you read this letter, and if you look at our lives, Christians can lose their peace and joy. And so we need to pay attention to this chapter and this letter, certainly, because when we're in conflict, and we will be in conflict with God and others, because we're sinners, we can lose that peace and joy of the kingdom. And that's why repentance and renewal, as Luther said, is a way of life. Repentance is a way of life. It's not something that just happens one time when you come into the kingdom. And the good news is that for Christians is this. Paul says there's a way to reverse the effects of conflict that robs you of peace and joy in the kingdom. You can get peace and joy. You can get it back, right? Through, and this is odd. This is one of those paradoxes of the Christian faith. It's full of them. Christianity is full of paradoxes. We get the peace and joy back through godly grief that leads to a renewal of your heart. Godly grief renews your joy and your peace in the kingdom of God. You know, godly grief is an important part of your life and my life. And this morning, for that reason, we're going to talk about we're going to answer two questions. Number one, what is godly grief that works repentance, that renews your salvation? You're not saved again, but when you do not have joy, when you do not have peace, salvation is not, you're not thriving in your salvation. You're not running in the path of God's commandments, for He has set you free, and so forth. So what is godly grief that works repentance into salvation to renew peace and joy? Or if you're not a Christian, and I hope that some of you here are not Christians. That came out the wrong way. I hope that everybody here is a Christian. But if you're not, I hope that you hear what I'm saying. Godly grief will bring you into the kingdom of God, and you will have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And I would wish you guys would invite people that aren't Christians to our worship service. That would be great, because we try to preach the gospel to you every week, which is actually the same gospel for non-believers, right? It's the same one. I mean, it's the same thing. So anyway, what is godly grief? And secondly, where does it come from? Where does godly grief come from that produces, that works repentance in your life and in my life? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement that You give us through it. Thank You for the strength that You give us through it. Thank You for the peace that will be ours as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and His grace and mercy. Holy Spirit, work in us and point us to this great King that we all love, who has loved us with an everlasting love. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Now, repentance is a condition of the heart. It flows from a condition of the heart, and that is a heart of godly grief. So what is godly grief that works repentance, that promotes joy and peace? What is it, right? Let's talk about godly grief, but as we talk about it, let's first talk about what it is not. It's a good way to define something. Would you not agree with that? And godly grief is not worldly grief. Paul makes that clear. Literally, grief of the world. And you can see what worldly grief is by looking at destroyed relationships where there is no reconciliation. And when someone is in an unresolved conflict and they don't try to resolve it, they don't try to reconcile, you can look at that person and you can see, you can get a good picture of what worldly grief is. You know, when a person is having worldly grief, they are upset. They are sad. And we're all emotional beings, right? They grieve over the situation, right? And nobody gets up in the morning and says, hey, I just cannot wait to destroy yet another relationship. Right? Nobody does that. But I'm amazed that some people live that way. And so are you. Just do not do well in relationships. But when a person's in conflict, and you and I will have conflict, you can write it down. This is how worldly grief, which is the opposite of godly grief, this is how it shows up. Number one, the person is full of anger. You know, not all anger is bad, but this person is filled with sinful anger. And the person is full of bitterness as well. There's no patience in the conflict. None. There's no forbearance in the conflict. In other words, quoting the great theologian Catherine Searle, this person is not willing to go the distance with the person they are in conflict with. And so when there's difficulty in a relationship, people who are not Christians usually say this: I am through with you. Again, they grieve over the situation because their lives have been inconvenienced, right? And they're not getting what they want. They regret the situation. But they are not interested in reconciliation. They're making no effort towards reconciliation. And therefore, the result is death. Death of the relationship with the one you are in conflict with. And that could be God. It could be another person. And the sad news is that this can happen with Christians on a temporary basis. It should not stay in that state. But Christians can get in that circle of anger and bitterness and resentment and not wanting to reconcile and so forth. And you know, I say that because it happens in all of Paul's letters. And all these churches that he was involved with, there's conflict between people, personalities. Conflict is normal for sinful people, even in the church. So he addresses conflict in all the churches. But his goal is to promote reconciliation, right? That's his goal. And so that his brothers and his sisters will have the peace and the joy of the kingdom of God. So what is godly grief? Well, literally, grief according to God. Godly grief, those words don't. There's some tension between those words, but this is literally, it's grief according to God. That is, and anything God labels as true and right is going to be true and right. So what is it? How does God define the right kind of grief? What is good grief, right? That works to renew us and works in us to restore relationships, that renews salvation. You're not saved again, but salvation is not in its fullest if you're not enjoying the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit right now. And we are supposed to live and have that abundant life in Christ right now, right? And we should have hearts that accept others. We should have hearts that are for others, who are willing to go the distance with others. So what is it? Well, you can sum godly grief up in three words that you find in verse 7. A longing, a mourning, and a zeal. Longing, a mourning, and a zeal. And Paul is talking about the longing and the mourning and the zeal that was showing up and being lived out in the hearts of the Corinthians. He says, look at it. He repeats this. It's very emphatic. Your longing, your mourning, your zeal. And so to understand godly grief, you have to know what Paul means by these words. What does he mean? Well, first of all, if you're in conflict with someone and you love them, you long for reconciliation. You long for restoration. You want that relationship to be the way it is supposed to be. You long for the person. And because you long for the person, here's the second word, you grieve over the situation. And godly grief, the mourning is, yes, you grieve over the foolishness of your sin, but mainly you grieve over the person that you love, because things are just not right. You're out of sorts, right? Last Sunday, Catherine and I were married 39 years, as we say in South Georgia. And can you imagine, if we make it 40, can you imagine being in the wilderness for 40 years, with me, right? Can you imagine that, right? And but over the years, God has given Catherine godly grief, through me, right? Isn't that great? Charlie Brown, you say, good grief. Well, you've got good grief from me through the Lord, right? You've got that working in your life. And what is godly grief? Well, when we tie up, we still do, right? But not as much as we used to. But we can be intense, But when I do, when I'm rude, when I'm over the top, when I'm just a you-know-what, I'm sorry for what I've done. I feel foolish for things I've said or acted, but I'm mostly grieved because I've hurt the person I love more than anybody. And I hate that. I hate it. Same thing with you. When I've had a, rub with some of you the wrong way, and I've acted foolish or said things I shouldn't have said, or the way I said it was wrong, I grieve over it. I'm embarrassed by that, but I'm mostly grieving because I love the person. I would not want to hurt anybody in this room. And godly grief works the same way with God. In Ephesians, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And yes, that doesn't mean you're never going to sin. You are going to sin. You and I are sinners. We are strugglers. We're going to sin against God. We're going to sin against others. But when you sin, we have to confess our sins. And it's so helpful to do that corporately, right? But we do that all the time. But at the same time, you need to grieve over offending this person who loves you. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the one who's taught you the gospel. Some human being was used to clarify the gospel for you. But the Holy Spirit is your great teacher and your great counselor and your great friend who taught you the gospel. He's not just a great teacher. He's the lover of your soul. He loves you just like the Father loves you. He loves you just like Jesus loves you. So grieve over the fact that you've hurt the lover of your soul, the Holy Spirit. The third term Paul uses is zeal. The Corinthians had a new zeal to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to Paul. They wanted to set things right. And this lights Paul up. He's full of joy because of that. And that means that they had a new zeal for the law of God. For God's law. What is God's law? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, right? And when you have a zeal to do that, again, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it does happen in the life of the Christian. When you have that zeal for God's law and His Word, it leads to life. It leads to renewed relationships with God, and I would say even better relationships with God and others. And Grant did a wonderful job of just commenting on that passage from Psalm 119. I run in the path of your commandments because you have set my heart free, right? Because you've opened my heart, because you've enlarged my heart toward you. God opens our hearts through godly grief. He frees us by reminding us of the gospel. He frees us by reminding us of his love for us in Jesus. And then we love God's law. We love his way of life, which is the way of true freedom. You set my heart free. That's what the gospel does for us. And so godly sorrow is made up of a longing, it's made up of a mourning, it's made up of a zeal. And the good news is that Paul received word from Titus that all three of these things were going on in their hearts. They had a godly sorrow, a godly grief. And that is something you never regret, because it leads to peace, it leads to joy with God, it leads to peace, and it leads to joy with others, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, where does it come from? Where does godly grief come from? This longing, this mourning, this new zeal that the Corinthians had for God and for Paul. Well, godly grief always comes from two sources. First of all, godly grief comes through people. People are the instruments of godly grief. And this is how godly grief comes through people. You know, Paul comes to these people in person, and he meets with them, and then he writes them this letter and this second letter and these other letters that were lost. There's no telling what kind of love it was shown in the other letters to the Corinthians that we believe were lost. But he showed the Corinthians that he longed for their friendship to be restored. You can just feel that throughout these letters. He moved toward them. He loved them. And because he loved them, you know, Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember that? That's the love chapter, right? And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love in the book of Galatians. And because he loves them, he showed them great patience, even when he corrected them. Remember, a lot of these folks in this church were remembering all the bad press about Paul, all the lies that these false teachers had come in there and were spreading about him and so forth. But even then, because he loved them, he had this great forbearance for them and with them. And he grieved over their sins. He grieved over their blunders. He grieved over their failures, what their sin was doing to them. And Paul also had a great zeal that their lives would be back on track with Jesus. Just like a good parent. That's why he says, my beloved children. It's a great, affectionate phrase there in this letter. He wants them to get their lives back with Christ. He wants them to walk with Jesus. He wants them to walk in the Spirit. He wanted them to live the life that is truly life, which is the life of knowing God's love and returning that love to God and to others. And so he was willing to go the distance with them no matter what. And so Paul's longing, his grief, his forbearance, his patience, all those things showed that his heart was wide open to them. And they knew it. They felt it. They felt it in person. And they experienced it through the Word of God as he wrote these letters to them. You know, worldly grief has no forbearance. Absolutely not. Worldly grief has no patience, has no love. But Paul had all of these things in excess. He was rich in his kindness towards these people, his friends, his brothers and sisters. And the reason he was rich in kindness toward them was because he had realized that God was rich in his kindness toward him. You know Paul's story. Most everybody does. He was persecuting the church. He was a highfalutin ranking officer in Judaism in Jerusalem. But Jesus came to him. Jesus moved toward him in kindness. And when Paul realized that Jesus longed to have a relationship with him, that the Jesus that he met on the Damascus Road was the one who is yes and amen to all of the promises in the Old Testament, All those promises about God pursuing his people all the days of their lives and never giving up on his people, always pursuing them. When Paul realized who Jesus was, that Jesus wanted to give him everlasting life, he wanted to share the kingdom of God with him, the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom of God. Peace and joy with God, peace and joy with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and eternal righteousness, peace, and joy in the world to come. But Paul realized all that grace that God was giving him through Christ, even when he was God's enemy. Those are Paul's words. It amazed him. And he never got over it.
Praise God.
Yes, he grieved over his sin. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. But most important, Paul realized that Jesus had longed for his heart even before the foundation of the world. And so the reason Paul opened his heart to the Corinthians was because Jesus had first opened his heart and given himself fully to Paul. Jesus loved Paul and gave himself for Paul. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2, he loved me and gave himself for me. And so ultimately, God was the one who worked godly grief in Paul, and God was the one who worked godly grief in the Corinthian church. Jesus wants his people to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to live life to the full in a relationship with him and with others. And that's why Paul encourages the Corinthians to open their hearts, right? Verse 2, he says, make room in your hearts for us. And you could put it this way, make your hearts large for us, right? And as you can see from Psalm 119, and I've already alluded to it, a large heart is an expression from the Old Testament. A large heart is a heart that is amazed at who God is. And because of his grace, your heart is full of love for him and for other people. But there's only one way to get a large heart. It's through godly grief that works repentance. And here's where we need to be careful. I know you, and you know me. It's amazing how we have some of the, many of us have the same background in the PCA, and I love the denomination. We are a wonderful denomination. God has given us lots of grace. But the tendency over the years, and not just in our denomination, but let's just talk about us, okay? The tendency is to make repentance a work. That's been our tendency. That's been my tendency. It's been your tendency. And it was Paul's tendency. Paul was a Pharisee, right? Do you think Paul repented of his sins? Yes. Yes. He repented of his sins before he knew Jesus. But he did not have godly grief. He made repentance a work. Now, I want to stop if you're doing this. I want to ask you the question I ask you on occasion. Did you hear me say that repentance wasn't important? Did anybody hear me say that? Raise your hand if you did. No, we need to repent every day. But we need to remember the sequence. We need to remember where real, true repentance comes from. We need to remember what moves us to repentance. It's always the love of Christ. Always. If you're repenting just to acknowledge what you did wrong, like your kids, I'm sorry. Right? Your kids ever do that? Or have you ever done that to your wife? Well, I'm sorry. No, you're not. You said you were, but you're not. Godly repentance always flows from the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ guards our hearts. The love of Christ, the kindness of God, leads us to repentance. And so before you truly repent, you have to become deeply aware of God's love for you in Christ. And where does that come from? That awareness, that sweet awareness, comes from His Word. And if you just need to stop in the middle of your, like, now I need to just stop, what do I need to say? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. There is no greater love. And when you realize the depth of God's love for you in Jesus Christ, that God still longs for you, that God still delights in you, that God still has a zeal for your life to go well, in your grieving, you will experience what Andrew Peterson, Christian artist, calls that delightful pain of being in God's presence. What a beautiful description of godly sorrow. It's a delightful pain of being in God's presence. You do experience grief, but then that leads to repentance. And then when you repent, you will once again know the joy and peace of your salvation. And all that simply means this: God's heart, listen, is still very, very, very large for you and for me. His love still overflows. He still comforts the downcast. He loves to do that. And when we are comforted, when we experience that delightful pain of being in God's presence through the gospel, a miracle happens. A transformation takes place. Our hearts get big. They get large toward God and they get large towards others. And we sing for joy because through that odd godly sorrow, God restores to us the joy of His salvation, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit as we once again turn our eyes toward Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for the gospel of Your love. Thank You that You love us with a never-ending and never-giving-up love. Thank You that You are creating that love through new hearts that You've given us through the Holy Spirit. And may we do what is pleasing to You. May we live for the glory of our King. We pray this in His name. Amen. Would you please stand? Join with me as we praise our great God, our triune God of grace. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.